See, we have the young adult section over here. That's really nice to see that. Let's do this. Let's open up our Bibles, everyone, to chapter 11 of the Gospel of John, please. Chapter 11 of the Gospel of John. And I'm going to be reading from verses 17 to 27. 17 to 27, I want you all to follow along, please, as I read. I want you to see the flow of the text, understand where what's happening here in this divine drama. Verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus has already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Actually, it was less than 2 miles. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. But Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words, these truths, these promises would come forth in a mighty and a powerful way to radiate within our beings, to permeate our souls, that we would listen attentively this morning, that we'd get rid of the baggage, the stuff, the crud that we might have walked in the door with, and that we'd hear the very voice of God Almighty. Your word, Lord, we know it. Isaiah promises it'll never come back empty or void without accomplishing what it needs to do. And I pray, Lord, that it would accomplish that primary task of changing our lives, Lord. In spite of us, Lord, we know we're fallen, sinful creatures in need of a Savior. So do that saving this morning through this word. We pray in the great and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have some background information that John gives to us here in this gospel. It's interesting. We need to pay attention to it. This is the seventh and final miracle that is found in the Gospel of John. And Jesus, we have already discovered, purposely waits for another 2 days so that Lazarus is seriously dead, buried, and has been rotting in a grave for 4 days. We know that Jesus intentionally stalled in coming so that God's glory in Christ would be seen in a greater capacity by many, as we saw that back in verse 4. We also discovered prior that, according to Jesus' apostles, Jesus is marching right back into the lion's den, if you will, heading towards Jerusalem, where his enemies want him dead. We also discover in this text the type of people this family was. They were obviously well-loved, for many came, it says, to comfort and console Mary and Martha at the death of their brother Lazarus. We know the great love that Jesus has for this family, as it states in verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and Mary and her sister, Martha and Mary and her brother Lazarus much. Martha and Mary knew this as well, for we read in verse 3 prior, Lord, he whom you loved is ill. Again, which begs the question, who do you love? How should we love one another? It's a fabulous question to ask ourselves. Do we only love those who are nice to us? Who fit within our particular realm of whatever we consider friends? We only love those that have the same interests of us, as us? Or, these are challenging questions. We need to love as Christ loved the church, us men, and gave himself for her, sacrificially. We're called to love our enemies and so on and so forth, and yet we see this great ever-abiding love of God permeate this text. And then we have this drama beginning here. And beloved, this is a wonderful, wonderful, gospel-driven conversation between two close friends, if you will, between Martha and Jesus. And yet there's this huge distinction and difference between these two friends. They're not equals. One is the student, and the other is the teacher. One is the master, and the other is the servant. One is the Lord, and the other is his surrendered subject. And that's something to pay attention to, because that's how we should come before Christ every single day of our life. Surrendered servants to him. And the brilliance of this encounter is seen in the way in which this master teacher moves the conversation in a perfect, sovereign, life-transforming culmination. It has this gospel-driven direction. It intentionally moves towards this final end. This purposeful God encounter is filled with life-changing truths, gospel promise, and Christ-centered practical theology. And yet we also discover in this marvelous conversation much about Martha and much about Martha's theology, if you will. And I want us to see that. I don't have a half sheet of paper, but I want you to listen to her theology this morning, and it's marvelous. What is it that Martha knows about Jesus Christ? What is it that motivates her to come and find Jesus? What is your theology like? What motivates you to come and find Jesus and discover him this morning? It becomes apparent that Martha knows some phenomenal truths about Jesus Christ, and her correct theology influences her beliefs and her behavior so it should be with all of us. What is exciting is that Jesus, our forever teacher, desires to take Martha into even a deeper reality and theological grasp in who Jesus truly is. He desires to inform her with greater truths so as to encourage her knowledge so that it deepens her trust and belief in Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what must take place in our lives as well. Everyone, beloved, everyone has a theology. And there's good theology and there's bad theology. Good theology, simply put, is having the right and proper and correct knowledge of the one true God. First comes proper theological knowledge, which brings forth correct belief. Jesus wants us to know him so that we can believe in him. You see, beloved, the Christian faith has never been a blind leap in the dark. You either stand upon these truths and live, or not, and die. In fact, if you hear me here, in fact, you cannot believe whatever you want. I suppose you can, but there are serious and dire consequences for that. So I'm standing at, we cannot believe whatever we want. You just can't make up. You just can't make up your own reality. We are commanded by Christ to believe in certain propositional truths. Truth isn't up for grabs. What Jesus says, here's the deal. What Jesus says, guess what? What Jesus says, you must believe. Beloved, we must believe. There's no other way. Back in high school, I knew a guy who was a couple of years older than me. Who was, for a season, was incredibly nice to me. He talked to me. He wanted to hang out with me. But then I realized he's only pretending to be my friend so that he could get to know my older sister, Jill. And once my older sister didn't want anything to do with him, this gentleman didn't want anything to do with me either. He no longer wanted to be my friend. And the question is, have you ever started to know someone, and the more you got to know them, the less you liked them? The less you wanted to spend time with them? I think we can all relate. I think so. Yet when it comes to Jesus, the more you get to know him, the more time you want to spend with him. The more time you spend with him, the more you desire to know him, the more you know him, guess what? The more you love him. Paul could say in Philippians 3:8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value or surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung in order that I may gain Christ. If you don't know what dung is, little ones, ask your adults around you. All who claim Christ as Lord and Savior should desire to go deeper with Jesus, should desire to grow in their spiritual walk in life, should want to know and love Christ more and more and more and more. For if you have the Spirit of God residing within you, that third person of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, I should say, he will produce in you that want and that desire, that hunger and thirst to know and love Jesus Christ more. It's a given. And so if that's not happening in your life, I'd be concerned. But I want us to look at, I'm going to give you some points, we're going to look at Martha's theology. I'm just going to call it a theology of Martha this morning. A theology of Martha. The first thing you'll notice, number one, Jesus is Lord. According to Martha, Jesus is Lord. Look at verse 21. She calls him Lord. Look at verse 27. She says, yes, Lord. She understands that Jesus is Lord. And that word in that context is talking about Lord God Jehovah. It's not talking about he's a good teacher, he's a nice rabbi. She knows something more. He's Lord. He's in charge. He's the boss. Jesus is Lord. That's number one. Number two, Jesus can heal the sick. Martha's theology is such that Jesus can heal the sick. She knows this. Let's look at verse 21. It says, yes, Lord. Martha came to Jesus and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If he had been present, even though he was deathly ill, very, very sick, extremely sick, you could have healed him. She knew that theology. She had that kind of faith and belief and trust. And Mary will say the same thing later on. All the people that are around and coming to this funeral will say the same thing as well. Three times they'll say, if Jesus would have been there, he would not have died. Amazing. They know enough that Jesus is the great healer. Number one, Jesus is Lord. Number two, Jesus can heal the sick. Martha's theology, we'll look at our next theological truth of Martha. Jesus' prayers are always answered. Jesus' prayers are always answered. This is a profound statement. This is a glorious promise. Look at verse 22 with me. Martha says this, but even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, whatever you pray to God for, whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Whatever. Isn't that great? There's never been a time where Jesus' prayers were not answered. Ever. And some of those prayers, beloved, that Jesus made to his Lord back in the day when he was walking this first century Palestine, 2,000 some years ago, those prayers are still being answered today. Amazing. Martha has a pretty deep theology, would you agree? Fairly deep theology. Amazing. For some reason, Martha understood this divine, intimate connection that Jesus had with his Father, God the Father. This is amazing. Point number four. What's the next theological truth of Martha? Verse 24, Jesus can raise the dead. Look at verse 24 with me.
Jesus can raise the dead.
It says this. As Jesus said in 23, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Martha understood and believed in the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection that will take place at the final judgment. The resurrection when Jesus returns at his second advent. God will judge, it says, both the living and the dead. And depending on where you stand at that point, your life, if you're dead, it's already been determined. You'll either go to judgment, eternal damnation, or to everlasting bliss. This is when we receive our new bodies, perfect bodies. I can't wait. You can't wait. No more sores, no more aches and pains, no more issues. It'll be just perfect. But that's what Martha is talking about here, that final judgment resurrection. Martha understood verses like John that we've already seen prior, John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him or her up on the last day. It's amazing. But after this, her theology goes even deeper. It just bursts and explodes forth in a greater way in her understanding of who Jesus Christ is. She'll eventually realize that Jesus is the expected Messiah, verse 27. She'll realize that Jesus is the Son of God, in verse 27. He's the one they were waiting for. He's the expected one. He's the one that all the prophets pointed to and spoke of. Everything directs themselves to Jesus, who he is in the Old Testament. She's starting to seriously get this. Which moves us into the big idea of this passage, where Jesus pronounces these profound truths in verses 25. To 27. I'm going to read them again here. He corrects her a little bit here. He doesn't disagree with her. Yes, she knows about the resurrection and the final judgment. But Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Amazing. And then she says this, yes, Lord, I believe. Jesus is saying, it's a final point, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Don't miss this phrase. Don't miss this promise. Don't miss what he's saying here this morning. It's another one of his, what we call his I am statements as found in the Gospel of John, and there's several of them, basically saying, I am the great I am who I am. And in this case, I am the resurrection, and I am the life. And the significance and importance of this I am statement cannot be overstated. Jesus lovingly declares to Martha that he is the resurrection and the life. What are the implications, beloved? What are the implications of such a profound truth? Why do we need to be resurrected? Resurrected from what? Raised from what? Raised from the dead. Okay. More importantly, raised from damning death comes life, life eternal with Christ. Why do we die? Why do you die? You're going to die. Well, Jesus could come back tonight and I'd go, hallelujah. We die because we're all sinners. We die because we're all sinners. Death is the direct result of Adam's sin, and because we have all inherited this sin from Adam, we are all destined to die. And it says in Hebrews 9:27, just as it was appointed for man or woman to die once, and after that comes judgment. The just consequences of our rebellion, our sin, our law-breaking is death and everlasting damnation. Therefore, we need resurrection and eternal life. And that saving miracle is only found in Jesus Christ. Only Jesus has the power to raise the dead. For Jesus is the one who died and rose again. Beloved, this is the central truth of Christianity. This is the central truth of Christianity. This is the gospel. This is the cross. This is why we preach Christ and Him crucified. And as great as a miracle as it was, please hear me, as great as a miracle as this was, that Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave, as stunning as it was for Martha and Mary to see their brother, their beloved brother, come alive from the grave, as joyous and celebrative as this momentous event truly was, and it was, yet greater still are these miraculous words of promise that Jesus speaks to Martha. Amen? You need to hear this. These words spoken by Jesus, these sovereign sacred truths declared by Christ, should be a deep, soothing balm to your soul. They should bring just a marvelous work of encouragement when we hear these and believe these and understand these. Truly, it should. The other day, this week, Katie works with her brother. Owns a plumbing and heating, air conditioning company. And her brother, Joe, who some of you know, has stage 4, Hodgkin's lymphoma. Not good. He's going through his chemo treatments. We've been praying for him. We've been sharing with him. But a sales rep came in on Wednesday. His name was Greg. Me and Katie went to school with Greg. Greg walked into the office, greeted Katie, went back to talk to Joe, and Joe let him know that he has this Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer. And the next words that came out of Greg's lips were this: "Oh, isn't that what Flip Saunders died of?" And he leaves. And Joe comes out of the office, looks at Kate. He said, "I've never been so down." Horrible words of discouragement, weren't they? Just took them down. But words like these, that even in this scenario, even in cancer, even in death, even in the ugliest of illnesses, even in all the issues that you have, Jesus brings life. That's good news. There. See that? That hip's okay. All right. It's amazing. These words of God-inspired truth should be of phenomenal encouragement to you and me. Jesus' words are inspired and thus should always be inspirational to us. These truths should do much more than inspire us and encourage us for a season. They should radically change our thinking and behavior for all time. Why? Because these life-changing truths are eternal and point us to the most gracious, loving God of the galaxies. Amen? That's why. Can you think of a greater truth? A more life-transforming truth, a name-changing reality than knowing, believing, and trusting in the one true God who raises the dead and brings them to life? I can't. John 14:6, we'll eventually get to it. Jesus said, "I am the way." You know this. "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. No one gets to heaven except through Christ. No one finds glory. No one faces off with Jesus face to face in this eternal bliss except through Him." So important. John 6:40 says, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I'll raise him up in the last day." John 5:21 says this, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence." I can't wait. I really can't wait. If you ask me, if God, you know, if I had a choice to go home to him now or stick around, I want to go home to him now. I want to be with him now. But Paul said the same thing. But he knows, and I know, that God has me here for a season. To keep proclaiming his name, to make much of Jesus. And what Jesus is telling Martha is the greatest news that will ever fall upon the ears of humanity. And I want you to see that and sense that and know that. And I think we get so used to some of these words, and we've heard this so many times, that it becomes mundane to us. Like we don't even know what's on the backside of a penny, because we see it every day, but what's on a penny? I don't know. Lincoln, and then what's on the other side? Oh, okay. The huge, massive, colossal question that must be answered is this. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe this? Do you believe this truth? For Jesus says to you, he says to you this morning, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? In some ways, Jesus is saying this. You better believe this. This isn't optional. You can't take it or leave it. This isn't some arbitrary choice. And whatever you decide is all right with Jesus. It's not like me and Katie picking out wallpaper and saying, "What do you think, honey? Do you like this? Do you like that?" "It's okay. I like it. Yeah, I love it. No, whatever." No. He's saying, you better believe this. I'm the only way. I'm your only hope. I am the resurrection and the life. And you need me. And you need me. Martha moves. This is amazing. Martha moves from knowing, verses 22, it says, "I know." Verse 24 says, "I know." She moves from knowing to believing, verses 26 and 27. And that, beloved, is the big idea of this passage. Martha goes from knowing some good things about Jesus to believing in Jesus. She goes from knowing Jesus is a great teacher and a good friend to realizing that he's the Lord, God, Messiah, in the flesh, the only one who can raise the dead, the only one who can save lost sinners, the only one who is able to grant everlasting life to those who would repent and believe. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, so that whoever believes in him, though you die, yet shall you live. Everyone who lives and believes in Jesus shall never die. Do you believe this? This is gospel truth. This is gospel saving promise. This is life fulfilling reality. This is redemptive life altering love. This is Jesus. This is the Jesus I believe in. Amen. Therefore, it is critical and crucial that we tell others about Jesus so that they too can know him in order to believe in him and trust in him so that they can have eternal bliss with Jesus forever and ever. Our head knowledge about God must move and turn into belief in our Lord Jesus Christ. It must move from our head to our hearts. It must move from death to life, from hell to heaven, from dying to rising. These truths should really work out in our fingertips, in our feet, in our speech, in everyday life. As I read this week, I was so convicted by this. I called my friend Mark, who's dying of cancer. He's lying in a hospital bed. He's dying of an ugly cancer, and I asked him if he had a Bible. Didn't have one at the hospital, but he has one at home, he said. And so I opened up this verse. I did. I opened up this Gospel of John to Mark. I read him this verse. I read him this exact same section in the Gospel of John that I'm preaching on this morning. And after I was done and explaining it, I then asked my friend Mark, I said, do you believe this? Do you believe this? This verse speaks with amazing clarity in who our God is. It reflects His nature. It speaks of His promise. It shouts forth His saving gospel of grace to lost sinners like you and I. And if Mark believes in Christ, he will never suffer eternal judgment and everlasting torment. Mark will never die the damning death that he deserves because of his sin. Because Mark trusts Jesus in his everlasting words of promise, Mark is forgiven of all of his sin, past, present, and future. Glory, hallelujah. Because Mark believes Christ, Mark is redeemed. Mark has received God's grace, God's mercy, Christ's forgiveness. He is regenerated and filled by the Holy Spirit. Mark's affections have changed from self-serving to Jesus-loving. And the short time that Mark has on this earth is now lived with purpose and a joy that even cancer can't crush. He now knows that heaven is his home. God, His Father, and Jesus, His ultimate delight. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it. He washed it white as snow. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, dear God, dear Father, your words are powerful. They're spirit-led and they're dripping with your precious blood. And they go forth with such power. Lord, I pray there'd be no one in this room. There would be no one in this room that has yet to receive Christ. That if that be the case, they'd do so. They'd trust in these promises. They'd trust in you. They would believe in you. And they'd be saved. Saved from your wrath. Saved from hell, saved from your eternal judgment, Lord. But saved to you, saved to bliss, to joy, to delight, to treasure and pleasure in you alone. I pray that. I pray for salvation this morning. I plead with you, Jesus. And I know that you answer prayer. In the great and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.